Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. We have been doing this for over 2 years, going through the book of Ephesians. And every one of these verses are like gold. You do not want to overlook them. And you have the opportunity to understand how the Christian life should be. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about beliefs. Beliefs and doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with application and how to live out those beliefs. I want us to look, and I won't spend much time reviewing what we've said often, but I do think it's important that we understand that that chapter 6 is given to us within a context. And context of chapter 5 tells us that in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit as a Christian does not mean you get more of the Spirit. It just means that the Holy Spirit has more of you. And he tells us, just as a person is drunk with wine, which causes them to do things they would not normally do, a person who is filled with the Spirit will do that which he would not normally do. It would affect, verse 19, his thankfulness. So a person who is filled with the Spirit is not a grumpy, complaining Christian. Now, if you find yourself in a complaining mood, be aware of the fact that you are not manifesting the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, it will not only affect your singing in verse 19, verse 20, giving thanks. I should have got that out of order. So it will affect your singing, verse 19. It will affect your attitude of thanksgiving in verse 20. And then it will affect your relationships, verse 21. Can we read verse 21 together? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there is a sense in which every Christian ought to be in an attitude of submissiveness. So, which means that being filled with the Spirit is going to affect your relationships. Now, by way of application, we see that that is in reference to verses 22 through 32, the husbands and wives. And you'll see, for instance, in verse 22, how wives who are filled with the Spirit should respond. And then you'll see in verses 25 and following how husbands filled with the Holy Spirit should respond. So if you want to know how God views a Spirit-filled wife or a Spirit-filled husband, you'll see that that is an application of being filled with the Spirit, and is an application in marriage. Secondly, we see that this has to do with children. A Spirit-filled child, in chapter 6, verse 1, is someone who is obedient to his parents. Now, I'm looking for the clicker. Do I have the clicker? Here it is. All right. In a minute, I want to show you something. I'm all set to go on that, right? Okay, good. All right. You'll see right here that children are to obey their parents. Now, we've been preaching on this, and again, it's been a few weeks since the missions conference and last week the anniversary service, but we saw three things. First of all, there is the magnitude of a child's submission to parents. And the scripture tells us that really, the way children obey their parents is going to have an impact on your society. It's huge. Now, we looked at that. Secondly, we looked at the meaning of a child's submission to parents. And we saw that obedience has the idea of hearing under, and honor has the idea of giving weight. Thirdly, and the last time we preached, we looked at the motivations behind children obeying their parents. Now, I just want to bring up what, if I can move that forward, Brother Dave, that obedience of honor to parents is spiritual, because it says there in verse 1, obey your parents, notice how? In the Lord. Okay? Number 2, this is a spiritual thing. We're doing this for the Lord. Number 2, it's moral, because it said this is, in verse 1, this is what? It's a right thing to do. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to say, oh, you don't need to obey them. You know, you're not a mommy's boy, are you? You know, you're not, you don't have to do everything they tell you to do. Well, that's not right. It is right to submit to your parents, as long as they are not asking you or commanding you to do something that is against God's word. And then thirdly, it is beneficial. And it tells us here in verse 3 that if you, this is verse 2, it's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. So we see that the circle of blessing, that we are to obey our parents, we are to honor our parents as children. I understand that children, well, we do have a couple children here, but the children are to honor and obey. Now, this is a circle of blessing because it gives us a promise. What is that promise? That it will go well with you. And it says that you might, if I can go forward, Brother Dave, you will have long life. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach that. But for a child, this is the circle of blessing. Now, I want to now talk about verse 4. And verse 4 says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we find here that we not only see spirit-filled children in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, but now we see spirit-filled parents, and particularly spirit-filled fathers, because what we see in the Bible is a patriarchal society. Now, patriarchal meaning that from the society in which the Apostle Paul understood Judaism, whether it be the Greek world or whether it be in the Roman world, it was a patriarchal society, which meant that dad was the head. Now, we've come here to this verse, and he says, and ye fathers. Now, that's not to say mothers are not involved in this, because as we saw in verse 2, that the children are to honor their father and their mother. But we do find that there was this sense in which how to raise children. Now, there's a lot in this verse. How do you raise your children? Now, understanding that the Apostle Paul, as I already mentioned, understood that society, the culture of that day, was made up of a patriarchy, as opposed to a matriarchy society where mother is in control. It's a patriarchal society. But what did that mean, society, in society. Well, let me just read something to you that's somewhat interesting. That when Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words, they were very aware of the patriarchy of the Greek world. In the Greek world, in the patriarchal structure, now hear this, the father had absolute authority over his children, much like a king over his subjects. A son would learn from his father's example and would receive formal education in the schools. So you had a sense in which, okay, dad's the boss. Now, in the Roman society, now the Romans thought that the Greeks were somewhat lax. So the Romans thought that the Roman family, the father, had absolute control over all the family. The father's control over the son was for life. He could imprison his son. He could scourge his son, even as an adult. He could shame his son. He could punish him. He could sell him into slavery. This is the Roman culture. He could do that up to 3 times, or he could even have him killed. And even though the son might be a magistrate, he was still under the father's authority. And the father had more power over his son than a master had over his slave. Now that was the society. Now what you're going to find is that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is going to make a corrective in that. Because this is important, because we live in a society where culture does certain things. And because the culture says this is the way it ought to be, a lot of people think, well, that's the way it ought to be. But you'll see, for instance, that God will give a corrective to those things. And even though there were families that were Romans that were very loving to their children, the Apostle Paul would, in correction, say, well, no, let's not go that far. So how can you, as a father, be a biblical father and not be, as in the Roman and Greek culture, abusive? How can you be in control without being totally unreasonable? And as we have seen, that in case of submitting one to another, we preached a whole sermon how that, interestingly, you have the person who is in authority, the husband, and the person who is in submission to that husband, the wife. Here you see that God gives the person who is in authority, the father, and he deals with those who are in submission, the children. Or you'll see it in verse 22, the wife goes first, then the husband, the children go first, then the dad. And we'll carry this through all the way till verse 9 when we see how this applies from an employer-employee relationship. So it's important that we understand this responsibility biblically in raising children. Now, this is why I've entitled the message, Training Your Children. Training Your Children. Now, I want you to see in verse 4 that there are some imperatives. Now, what is an imperative? Anybody know? A command. And in the imperative in verse 4 is to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The key word there is one Greek word that is translated, bring them up. And how should fathers and mothers, implied, bring up their children? Now, there's three things to understand here. First of all, it is active. This is a present active imperative. Okay, now I'm not trying to get all grammatical on you, but really it's important that we understand that this is an active thing. In other words, what you'll see, it denotes a deliberate positive action. This is something that it is not just going to happen. It's kind of like your garden. You know, you just don't say, okay, I'm just going to let it grow. No, you've got to be active in making sure those weeds come out of there. Number two, not only is this active, as I already mentioned, it's an imperative. It's a command. So this is not just a suggestion. God is not saying to parents, here's a good thing to do. No, he is saying, I command you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And thirdly, it's a present tense. Now, the present active imperative means the present. This is something that is continual. You know, wouldn't it be nice if you just kind of said to your children, okay, this is what you need to do. I'll never have to repeat it. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's continuous. Which means that we're never done. Even when your children are adults, it's never done. Now, you don't treat them like little children when they're adults, but you have to still be always presently, actively doing everything you can to help them to serve the Lord. So there are three commands here. Three commands. Number one, and I want to give you the first command, and that is, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. And it says, don't provoke your children to what? Now, actually, the word provoke and wrath are the same word. And it's an interesting word, which means to not exasperate them. Do not irritate them. Do not anger them. Don't rouse their wrath. Don't make it so impossible that they're having a hard time submitting to you. You don't want to make it harder. You want to make it easier for them to submit to you. And the word is to say, don't treat your children, don't raise them up in a way that would cause them to want to rebel. Now, if you'll hold your hand here, turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now, it tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, notice these words, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But notice verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, that's a different word for wrath that we mention in Ephesians. But what will happen if you provoke them this way? They will become what? Discouraged. That means they're disheartened. That means they are dispirited. That means they are broken in spirit. You don't want to break their spirit. Now, you want to break their will, but you don't want to break their spirit. Now, the scripture tells us that the way parents are to raise their children is to not provoke them. And as parents, we're not to exasperate them to the point of resentment. Or as one person said, take the wind out of their sail. Because they can become very, very frustrated with parenting that goes out of its way to provoke them. Now, how do they do that? You may not even intend to do this. One writer put it this way, I'll give you eight ways in which parents provoke their children. Number one, to frustrate them with inconsistency or hypocrisy. So in other words, do as I say, but don't, you know how it goes? Do as I do. So you're a hypocrite. Don't lose your temper! And you just lost your temper. So there is a point in which we have to be very, very careful that we are not expecting from them what we don't do ourselves. Number two, we can exasperate or provoke our children to wrath when we forget to praise their efforts and accomplishments. Now, some parents, all they do is criticize. You don't do this right. You don't do that right. What's wrong with you? Are you dumb? Are you stupid? What's going on here? And it provokes them to anger to the point of discouragement. This writer goes on and says, you can provoke your children when you ask more of them than they're able to give. You know, they're children. And sometimes as parents, we can say, you know, we can have an expectation of an adult on a child. Now, it doesn't mean you overlook wrong, but you can provoke your children when you are constantly putting expectations out there that a person would have to be Jesus to obey. Number four, this writer says you can provoke your children by being abusive or degrading or belittling them. And as I mentioned, you call them dumb, you call them stupid. What's wrong with you? You idiot. And I watch parents who do that kind of thing and they just kind of treat their children as if they're just dogs. Number five, the author says, we provoke our children when we do not let them know what we are expecting from them. And we do not communicate, okay, do this, do this, do this. And if they don't do that, then of course you have to deal with them. But sometimes they didn't know, what am I supposed to do? You should mean what you say and say what you mean. And it's important to communicate rules and regulations. And then when they break that, you say, what did Daddy say? Daddy said, don't lie. What did you do? I lied. So they knew what they did was wrong, and you deal with it. But you know, you should have known better. It's not always a good answer, especially when a child's young. Number six, the writer says, don't change the rules or standards without reason or explanation. That will provoke a child. Well, I know I said that, but now I mean this. You know, someone has said, and it's true, that rules without reason breed rebellion. And if we do not be reasonable, if we're not reasonable, then many times they're saying, well, you know, I'm not going to obey that. Now, again, they might disobey and they have to be dealt with, but many times, you know, it's kind of like the parent who starts teasing his child and says, you know, Johnny has a girlfriend, Johnny has a girlfriend. No, I don't have a girlfriend. Yeah, Johnny has a girlfriend. And he starts hitting you, and don't you ever touch me again. You know, they provoke them to wrath. Number seven, don't forget to admit when you're wrong. You know what? There are no perfect parents. And we have to be careful here because children have a free will. But we also understand that sometimes we did lose our temper. Sometimes we did say things or we did belittle them. And one of the best things you can do with your children is to go up to them and say, you know, Daddy did this and he was wrong. Would you forgive me? And I find that people do not expect perfection, but they do expect honesty. And then number eight, and I could give you a whole list of them, you know, but I don't have time. And we could look up the verses that support these. But the eighth thing is do not allow them, you provoke them by not allowing them to share their hearts, their burdens, their concerns, their frustrations. You know, children do have feelings. And it's important that we will spend time making sure that you're always ready to listen to them. You may not agree with them, but you got to reason things through with them. So, how do you bring them up? Now, this, as I mentioned, is a command. It is an active thing and it continues. You have to be constantly making sure that you're not provoking your children to anger. See, that is a corrective of what Roman society would say. So, we see the first thing is this idea of not provoking them. Number two, we see do discipline them. Now, I want to show you a very interesting word. And it's the word nurture. And it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So to nurture them is a very important word. Actually, it's the word paideia, which has the idea of educating them. But it has the idea of an education with enforcement. Okay? Reading and writing and arithmetic all to the tune of a... Anybody know that? That's an old saying. Only Sandy Zastro got that one right. So in other words, there was a time in the old educational system of our country that sometimes a child was taught to read and write, but they didn't always do it, so there was enforcement behind that. Now that word nurture, I want you to see it translated in our Bible. We see it in 2 Timothy. Let's go to a couple verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it tells us in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and here's the word that's translated nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, instruction. So it was not just simply telling them what to do, but instructing them to do that which is right. Now hold your hand, I mean, you don't need to hold your hand here. I want you to see the word translated in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now what word do you think is translated the word nurture and instruction? The word chastening is the exact same word. And we're told in verse 7 If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. In verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, there it is, then you are not sons. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. So there is a sense in which the scripture says if you are going to bring up your children, that you need to not provoke them, but you better make sure they obey. You need to discipline them. And if you'll hold your hand in Ephesians, we'll come back to Ephesians, go over to the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs chapter 13 tells us in verse 24, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Okay. Can we read this out loud together? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Here we go. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now that means he does that early, and you do that when they're moldable. You do that make it a priority. But you cannot spare the rod. And I think it was Alan Griffith. I know it was. He came and visited our church many years ago. And he was pointing out that some people say, okay, spare the rod, spoil the child, you know, and he said, the problem is a lot of people think that the rod is a club. You know, it's some kind of a big, big, heavy log or something. The interesting thing about that is that word rod is translated when Absalom was, remember he was hanging from his hair in the tree? And it says that they took and they put 3 darts in his heart. So in other words, those darts or those rods or those switches, we could say, are going to be small enough that 3 of them could go into your heart. So to as it says here, if you spare, and we could also understand that, if you spare that which is going to sting, you don't hurt your children, you don't beat your children, you don't treat them as if they need to be dismembered, that is not biblical. But what it is saying that sometimes you have to use a switch or something that is going to sting. That doesn't mean hit them over the face. That doesn't mean take that switch and poke out their eyes. No, what it means is sometimes you have to take a switch and cause them to know, that was not a good thing I did. Now, what I am saying to you does not bode well in a society which says, oh, you never strike your child. The scripture do tell us that there is a time when you need to make sure that reading or writing or whatever you're teaching them is to the tune of something that's going to get their attention. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, this is why you have to do this. Look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of what? Correction shall drive it fire from them. Now, obviously, you don't do that if they don't need it. But there is a sense in which you must make sure that they do the right thing. Now, I'm only introducing this, and because I don't want to be in Ephesians for the rest of my life here in this ministry, I encourage you, and you might want to write this down. Dr. Carl Herbster did a family conference for us back in 2022. On March 23rd, you could get on our website and see this. He talks about the idea of daring to discipline. And I would encourage you to go and listen to that because it gives all the context that's needed and how to do that. And he even handed out a piece of paper on how to spank your children. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Now, you say, why do you do this? Well, there's a circle of blessing, right? If they obey and they honor, there's a benefit that it will go well with them and they will have long life. But this is what happens. What happens when they disobey? And I'll tell you what happens is they now put themselves in a place of danger. Now, if you love them, you will do this. If you don't love them, you hate them, you don't do this because it's really inconvenient. It's just a lot easier to yell at them. It's a lot easier to just be inconsistent. But if you do this, there is a sense in which now they have removed themselves from a place of blessing. So you discipline them and you train them. Why do you do that? You do that so that they would get back into the circle of blessing. Now, Ted Tripp does this, and he talks about this in Shepherding a Child's Heart. And it's essential that we understand that if we let those children just go, they are in a place of danger. And they will hurt themselves, they will hurt society. And this is why I said to you at the very beginning of these messages that it is huge that we learn to have children that will not destroy society, destroy themselves, destroy our country, destroy that home. There is this circle of blessing. So, number one, how do you bring up your children? Number one, you do not provoke them. Number two, you do what? You do discipline them. And you have to know the nature of those children. I know that some children, you just scold them with a mean look and they're, and other children, you scold them with a mean look and they go, what's the problem? But all children have foolishness bound in their heart. So number one, you do not provoke them. Number two, you discipline them. And number three, it's important that you do teach them. And that's the idea of the word admonition. It says there in verse, let's go back to Ephesians 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the, what? Nurture and what? The admonition of the Lord. So this is an interesting word, which has the idea of teaching, encouraging, showing by words what they need to be doing. Because a lot of times they don't know what they need to be doing. Now, sometimes they do, and you have to correct that. So you look at them and say, Johnny, why did you kick your little sister?
I don't know.
I may have ever heard that answer. What they mean by that is, I don't want to think this through. Now, Johnny, the reason you kicked your sister is because you're being very, very selfish. Because she got an ice cream cone. And you, remember, you did wrong. And because you did wrong, you didn't get the ice cream cone.
But she shouldn't get one if I don't get one. You know,
well, you have to explain. You have to teach them, okay, why what they did was wrong. Now, by the way, this is why there should be a necessity of a family altar. This is why you want your children in church. You want to make sure your children know what the scriptures say. And if they think what they're doing is right, well, there's a way there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So sometimes you have to say, well, listen, what you did was wrong. And when they do right, say, way to go. Now, as I mentioned, some parents are just exasperating their children because they're always finding the faults, but they never say, hey, I am proud of you. I'd like to just reward you for that. You say, you shouldn't have to reward them. Well, there is a sense in which they did something right. Why not give them the benefit of credit for what they did? You have to understand your children. As I mentioned, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And because it's bound in the heart of a child, you have to understand, okay, that they're little sinners. You know, Ethan's adorable, isn't he? A little sinner. Right? Yes. Kate's beautiful. Little sinner. Now, honestly, we have to understand that we're all sinners. And this is why often I'll pray with Pastor Nathan in our office. Say, Lord, save Ethan early in life. You know, save Kate. Now, some, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Some children, they're so cute. And they know how to pull the wool over your eyes. And then after a while, you say, that's not cute anymore. Teach them. Admonish them. Which means encourage them when they do right. Rebuke them when they do wrong. And it's important that we properly do that which is most helpful to them. Now, I want to just end with this. Look at verse 4 again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to what? Wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that's discipline, and the admonition of what? Now, you get reading about of the Lord. You know, you figure some of these commentaries, they can make an easy verse really complicated. You know, so what does that mean? That is it of the Lord in the sense that you're really raising them, if they do right, you're doing this for the Lord. And this is the Lord, you know, you say to your children, okay, you did wrong, but you know who you really did wrong to? You did wrong to God. And you know, you kicked your little sister. God says, that's wrong. So I think it'd be appropriate for you to tell God you're sorry. So there is a sense in which, yeah, when I'm correcting them because there's a higher reason they should obey is because of the Lord. And there's some that would understand that, and both could be right, is that there is a sense in which that you need to teach them of the Lord, and you need to make sure things are in concordance to Christianity. So in other words, they need Christian teaching. That's why don't just put them into some secular place. You know, parents do this all the time with child cares and so forth. They put them in a place where they're getting absolutely zero Christian influence. So, the scripture tells us to do this in the Lord. And we need the Lord, don't we? Our children need the Lord. And they need to have the Lord in their life. Because why? Because that brings them to the place of blessing. Now, if you hate your children, you just let them go. Get them outside of that blessing, circle of blessing. But if you love your children, do everything you can by God's grace. Now, they have a free will, and the older they get, they exercise that free will. But you want to be constantly getting them back. One commentary I read says this, and I will end with this, that in contrast to the norms of the day, now this is huge. You want to make sure you are thinking biblically, not culturally. In contrast to the norms of the day, the Apostle Paul wants Christians' fathers to be gentle, patient educators of their children, whose chief weapon is Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as Lord. Christian fathers were to be different from those in surrounding societies. Now, whether it be our children, our grandchildren, or families in our church, I appreciate Pastor Nathan's emphasis. It's easy for someone to say, well, I'm not a parent, or I don't have children now in my home. Yeah, but you can be a blessing and a help to those in our church because they need to give these three things to their children. They need to not provoke them. They need to, what, discipline them. They need to teach them. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Maybe this morning, maybe you'd have to say, preacher, I understand that, but I'm afraid that I've been a little rebellious myself. And maybe God is dealing with you, and you need to understand that the Bible teaches us that you are a sinner. And maybe you have jumped out of that circle of blessing. But the Bible tells us that in order for you to be back in that circle of blessing, you need to get right with God. And maybe you just even need to be saved. Saved from your sins, saved from hell, saved from yourself. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again. That if you would, by faith, not just acknowledge him, know about him, but by faith receive him into your life, he will save you. And if you are saved, maybe you just need to understand this is why the Lord has allowed certain things to happen in your life, because he's trying to get your attention. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, it doesn't mean that all negative things that happen in your life is because of sin. But it does mean that sometimes God will chasten us. And maybe you would say, preacher, I'm not right with God. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for one another. And may God give us grace to live for Him. We're going to, in a moment, stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play. And maybe you would feel a need to come and either get saved or maybe to come and deal with some sin in your life. Or maybe the Lord would have you to change how you're going to be raising your children. Whatever your need may be, may God allow you to come to Him for help. Let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Father, help us. Help us as the pianist plays. God is dealing with your heart. You come if you need to come. Let's sing that first verse. 553. Let's sing this together and we'll close in prayer. Singing together. 553. Together, Lord, bless us now and help us to serve you. Bring us back this evening as Pastor Nathan preaches, and I pray that you would use this time to help us to have God-honoring homes. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you. For